Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here, and especially to get reconnected with some people that I've known for, I'll say, a few years. I won't tell you how many years, because that would date them, wouldn't date me. I still feel young and vital and vibrant. I'd like you to turn this morning, if you have a Bible or it's on your phone, to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. That's getting more towards the end of the Old Testament, maybe a little bit of a struggle for you to find it. We're not going to read it together, but I'm going to refer to it as we go through, and I'll tell you what those verses are. There was a grandfather whose grandchildren came over to visit one day, and when he fell asleep in the chair on that afternoon, they thought that they would play a prank on him, and so in his mustache, they embedded some Limburger cheese. Now, I don't know if you know what that's like, but if you know what blue cheese is, it's like blue cheese on steroids. And they did it very carefully so that they didn't wake him up. But after a little while, he woke up and he said, "It just stinks in here." And he got up out of the chair and went into the kitchen. He said, "It stinks in here as well." And he opened up the door and went out into the backyard, taking a great big deep breath of fresh air, thinking that would bring him some relief. And he said, "This whole world stinks." And he went back inside. Well, of course, the grandchildren were laughing, and because of the joke that they had played on him. Well, that's the kind of mood that Jonah was in the Old Testament. As far as Jonah was concerned, the whole world at that particular time just stank. And so I want us to look this morning for some life lessons in Jonah chapter 4. And one of the things we will learn as far as God was concerned is that Jonah needed to have an attitude adjustment. He had a problem in his mind and in his heart, and he needed to learn how to love those who were unlovely. You know, there are times in life, are there not, when we have difficulty in connecting with or relating to certain people. There are even people that, whether we want to admit it or not, we probably don't want to admit it, at least to others, that we really just plain don't like. Is that not true? We don't want to be around them, we don't want to be near them, and for some reason, we just can't connect with them and don't want to be with them. We may even have to admit that there are even some people that, as far as we're concerned, we'd have to say, it's just impossible to love that person. But is that how God wants us to be? In Jonah's case, it was the Ninevites that he didn't like, the Assyrian people that he didn't want to be around. In fact, not only did he not want to be near them or with them, he absolutely detested them. And the reason was that the Assyrians were a very cruel and a very heartless people. Their ancient engravings that have been found depict people being tortured, exhibiting the cruelty of those people back then. And history records that whenever they defeated a town in a battle, they would take those people who had survived the battle as their enemies. They would then impale them on stakes and put them in the middle of the town for everybody to see. This is the nation that eventually captured Israel and destroyed it in 722 BC. And so as far as Jonah was concerned, it would have been just perfect if God would have wreaked vengeance on these tormentors of Israel, for they had treated Jonah's people, the people of Israel, so cruelly. The Ninevites had slaughtered the Israelites, and he wanted payback. And that is what he preached. 40 more days, he said to the people of Nineveh, and you're going to be toast. And the truth is, the Assyrians in Nineveh really deserved that. But let's ask ourselves a personal question this morning. Who are the Ninevites in our lives? Who are people who perhaps we would call our enemies or people who are against us? Are there people you resist loving, people you resist caring for, because their values and their beliefs or their lifestyle they choose to live contradicts with yours? Do they belong to a religious cult? Are they secular humanists? Are their sexual preferences and choices against everything you believe in? Are they people who stand for pro-choice or pro-abortion? Do they worship Mother Earth? Are they those who advocate a left-wing agenda? Do they embrace New Age spirituality? Who are these people in your lives? Are they relatives? Could they be a neighbor, a work associate, maybe a classmate in school, people of a different race, people of a different color? Now, I know that there are people that just get under our skin. The hypochondriac, for example. We've got a good friend. In fact, I was going to tell you where they live in the Lower Wayland. I won't, just in case you connect some dots. But to get together with this particular friend for the first 10 or 15 minutes, you listen to all of their health challenges, and they finally get done, and we can have a breath and have a conversation. And if you go back to visit them the same day, they'll start all over again. Oh my, the constant complainer, or the self-absorbed beauty queen, or the egotistical jock. People that we just have difficulty relating to. They come in all different shapes, all different sizes, different colors, different creed, but they are all around us. They are the Ninevites in our lives. And what if the Lord is saying to you this morning, just as he said to Jonah, and rise and go to one of those groups or to one of those people and love them, care for them, listen to them, and provide for them. Be compassionate and patient with them. Would it be difficult for you to obey God's prompting, God's command for you to do that? Or would you be like Jonah? You'd hurry up into the car, get down to Tawassan, and see if there was a ferry departing there to go to Tarshish so you could escape. Well, I've entitled this morning's message, Choosing to Love the Unlovable. Because whether we admit it or not, we all have encounters with people that are difficult to love, difficult to get along with. Our own personal Ninevites. And so how are we going to love the unlovable? Well, we can do that if we draw close to Christ and allow the mind and the heart of Christ influence how we feel and control what we do. Jesus said it well in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. He said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you." The Ninevites in our lives. Oh, if only Jonah had listened and had known those words of Jesus and had taken it to heart. And so as we come to understand more about the character of God and develop that desire within our hearts to become more godly in our own character, it is then that we can change and develop both the capacity and the will to love those who are unlovable. Who are they? I can't answer for you, only you can as you think about it. And so let's take a look then at Jonah chapter 4 and see what we can learn about God and his character, because that will assist us in learning how to love the unlovable. First of all, we learn that God is compassionate. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "Then God saw their works," that was the Ninevites, "and that they had turned from their evil way." They had heard the message, they had repented, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And so he did not do it. Then in verse 2 of chapter 4, Jonah said, "I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." You see, what Jonah did know and what he recognized was that God is compassionate. God is a God of compassion. Back in the year 2000, a Norwegian fisherman by the name of Harald Hoso discovered an old blind cod that was caught in his nets. As he looked at that old fish, somewhat emaciated, he felt sorry for it. It was too thin to eat. What was he going to do? He just let it back into the water. The next week, when he was fishing again, one day as he pulled his nets in, here is that old cod a second time. Over the course of the following 10 months, 35 times, that old cod ended up in his nets, and Harald let the cod go free into the waters around Norway. Seems the blind cod had trouble eating food. It didn't know where to get it. But it could easily eat the tiny little crabs or the starfish that found themselves also trapped in Harold's net. But it was Harold's compassion for the fish that caused him to keep on releasing it. And as people heard about the story, eventually there was a marine park that heard about it, and they allowed Harold to bring the fish there, and it still lives today in a giant aquarium. Here, a 69-year-old Norwegian fisherman found compassion simply for a fish. He felt sorry for it. And how much more we need to have compassion for the people who live around us and the people we connect with from day to day. Because they are people, all whom God's love loves, even the unlovely, the Ninevites. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." The majestic mercy and compassion of God for you and for me. That is the character of God. God is a God of compassion. And the people of God are also to be people of compassion. People who can leave here this morning and decide within their minds and within their hearts with intent that I am going to love the unlovely and love those who do not deserve our love. In contrast, I recall a story I read about an elderly lady that was preparing to park her car in the parking lot. There was just one space left. And as she drove in there very quickly, some young high school student quickly was able to get into that parking space ahead of her. The young man jumped from the car and he yelled out to the woman, "Oh, to be young and fast." Well, the elderly lady, she wasn't going to take that sitting down. She backed her car up, and then as best she could, she floored it, using her car as a battering ram to demolish this young man's car in the parking lot. When she had done that, obviously they're connected together and smashed up, she rolls down the window, sees the young man who was looking in horror at what happened to his car, and she said, "Oh, to be old and rich." Well, now she may have been old and rich, but she certainly had no compassion or a willingness within her heart to forgive, did she? Her actions were not God's ways, but she did take care of the matter. Secondly, we learn that God is not only just compassionate, but God will not compromise. That is, that he will not compromise his character or who he is just to placate an angry prophet like Jonah. Nor will he do what may be expedient or politically correct in the moment. No, God's character is stable. Jonah understood that. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jonah says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness.'" He was clearly cognizant of the fact that God would not compromise the nature of his own character. And that bugged him because it didn't suit his vindictive, "we've got to get even" retaliative nature. "Don't give them a second chance," Jonah would say. And how thankful we can be that God will not compromise on his character, on his will, or fail to uphold his promises. This morning, God loves you. You may have been somewhat a bit like Jonah, failed God in the character of who you should be. But God is compassionate. He wants to forgive. He wants to welcome you home, welcome you back. King David knew well that this and was able to encourage his son Solomon, who would follow him in kingship when he died, when he said in 1 Chronicles 28, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord God, my God, will be with you, and he will not leave you, nor will he forsake you." You see, God will not abandon you. You may have been walking the narrow path, walking hand in hand with him, and then through whatever reason, you've tripped and fell, gotten off on a sidetrack, and you're on that broad path, and things just aren't quite how they should be. But the Lord is there. He won't abandon you. He won't forsake you. He's wanting to welcome you back. That is, God will not change, because he can't compromise on the integrity of who he is. A guy met with his auto insurance agent and confessed. He said, "I've been looking on the internet because the renewal came up for his car insurance policy, and I know here in BC that's a little difficult with ICBC, but if you live in another province in Canada or down in the US where I am at the moment, you can shop till you drop." And he found out, he said, "I can get a policy to insure my car that's 30% less than what you have been charging me." And his insurance agent responded this way. He said, "Tell me, Chris, do you want me to compromise on the coverage and sell you a cheaper policy, one which I know doesn't really adequate cover all the risks, but it is cheaper? Or do you want the assurance that the policy that I sell you will meet all your expectations, no matter what it is, when you submit a claim? Or what is it you want to do? Do you want to compromise?" You see, God does not compromise. In Psalm 33:4, he says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth, in fact, in reality." The third thing that we learn from Jonah chapter 4 is that God is concerned when we are rebellious, when we choose to turn away from him and go in a different direction. And God is concerned about that. He's concerned for you. In verse 3 of chapter 4, "Then the Lord said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in shade until he might see what would become of the city." You see, Jonah was expecting that the 120,000 people that lived in Nineveh were going to be judged by God and they were going to be destroyed. And so Jonah created his own personal bleacher so that he could just sit there on his own grandstand and see the destruction of these people. Goes on to say, "But the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that he might have shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that that plant that God prepared withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then it says, "Then Jonah just wished death for himself and said, 'It's better for me to die than to live.'" Here he has his suicidal moment. He just wants to get away from it all. But it's an object lesson that God is providing for Jonah to help change his attitude, to help Jonah understand that God loves him just as much as he loves, even although he couldn't understand it, loves the people of Assyria. A mother's heart had been breaking for a long time because she had a rebellious teenage daughter. Their struggle one day reached its zenith when that young girl was arrested for driving under the influence. It didn't say whether under the influence of booze or under drugs or what it was. But after posting bail for her daughter and bringing her home, the two of them didn't speak till 2 days the following afternoon. When they came together, the woman handed her daughter a small wrapped gift. The girl flippantly took it and opened it and was riled by what she saw inside those small box. The box, when she opened it, do you think it was a diamond? It was just a small rock. And she rolled her eyes and said, "Well, what on earth is this?" The mother simply replied, read the card. And she did. And when she read that card, the words that her mother wrote, she was overwhelmed inside and started to cry. She ran over to her mother, put her arms around her and embraced her. Because the words in the card said this: "This rock is more than 6,000 years old, and that's how long it will take before I will ever give up on you." You see, God is concerned about the rebellious. God is concerned about the wayward. He's concerned about the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, the prodigal father, the prodigal mother, the prodigal grandfather, whatever it may be. God is concerned for the rebellious and the wayward, and he's calling you back home. And if you're one of those this morning, God may be prompting your heart this morning. The Holy Spirit might be speaking to you. It's time. It's time. It's time today to come home. You see, sometimes God disciplines us to help us. He wants to pick us up, dust us off, and get us moving in the right direction again. Seems that Jonah was somewhat hampered by a learning disability, don't you think? And so Jonah had set up camp here for the execution of 120,000 people under God's judgment. But God had mercy upon those who were formerly unrepentant, because they said, "No, we're wrong. We have to change. We're going to change our ways, change and walk away from our Assyrian past, and we're going to turn to you, God Almighty." And Jonah gets hot, spitting mad, because he's uncomfortable. Uncomfortable with what God is going to do in taking care of those people and not judging them. Uncomfortable with his lot. Mad that he had compassion on these lost and sinful Assyrian folks. And together, uncomfortable with the blazing heat and the sun. Jonah was ready to die over the destruction, not of the people of Assyria, but what was it? The destruction of the vine, the destruction of the plant that had grown and was given him shade. He feels nothing for all of the people that were made in the image of God. And so God lets Jonah know, "Hey, Jonah, you've missed the point." When he built this little shelter, the average daily temperature in Nineveh at that time would have been around 44 degrees Celsius. A little side note. Currently, we're living in Phoenix, Arizona. Phoenix, Arizona, 5 days ago announced that there had been 31 consecutive days, hitting an all-time record in which the heat had exceeded 45 degrees Celsius. We had 3 days the week before last in which it was 48.7 degrees Celsius. Now that's hot. I told my wife, I said, "I feel like we're under house arrest." There's only one difference between a judge putting us under house arrest and where we currently live, is that we don't have an ankle bracelet tracking whether or not we go outside of the home. I mean, it is hot, it is fierce, it is furious, and we both hate it. And God hasn't provided the vine, or if he did, a worm ate it before we could get under it. But we do have air conditioning, and we have that relief. And so God had appointed this miraculous plant to grow so that Jonah could have some shade from that blistering heat. Ironically, we read that when that plant covered Jonah, it is the only time in the entire four chapters of that book that we find that Jonah was happy. No other time. He was pleased for that shade in the midst of that blistering heat. But that was the only moment, the only time. Didn't say he was thankful to God for creating it. He was just thankful for the shade. It's believed that it was probably a castor oil plant. They can have leaves that can stretch to about 3/4 of a meter width. But God allowed a small grub worm, probably a Coccus ilicis, to attach itself to the plant the next morning and to kill it. And when that plant died from the sun, the Lord asked Jonah a question. He says, are you angry because the plant died? And Jonah said, yes, I'm angry. I'm angry enough to die. This is what it says in Jonah 4, verse 10. You have had pity on the plant for which you did not labor. You didn't even make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I then not pity Nineveh, a great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? You see, Jonah was in a very sad state indeed. Not only was he self-absorbed and uncharitable towards a lost people for whom God cares, but he was unabashed and unashamed about the condition of his own heart. 2 Samuel 1:16 says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you can come in here this morning and have a nice face and everything's going fine. God sees your heart. God sees your thoughts. He knows what your intent is. He knows what you're going to do. You see, the Lord is the Surgeon General of the Spiritual Cardiac Unit. He is in the heart remediation business. And the events of Jonah chapter 4 show that even though God is caring about 120,000 lost people, he is still occupied with the need to bring about a heart change in one singular, obstinate, rebellious prophet by the name of Jonah. That brings it down on a personal level. You can look at it on a broad scope, the people of Nineveh. But here God is concerned about changing Jonah's heart and transforming his life, because God is in the heart change business. And we have a command and a responsibility to be forgiving of others and to love the unlovely. Otherwise, we will be subject, just like Jonah, to God's discipline and judgment. And the sheltering gourd that the Lord provides for you and for me in the storms and trials of life, we may discover, ends up being eaten by a worm so that we get the message. The last thing that I notice here in Jonah chapter 4 and the life lesson that we can have is that God cares. God cares about lost people. God wanted Jonah to know that he cared about lost people. And it seems ridiculous that the Lord had to use something that focused so clearly on Jonah's self-absorbed selfishness to get the point across to him. But here God provides the shelter, but there is no indication that Jonah had gratitude at all to the Lord for his provision, only anger and hostility when it was taken away. Did Jonah understand the object lesson of what the Lord was trying to tell him? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us in the narrative. We just don't have any information about that. But God does want to give direction to lost people. God does want lost people to come to him. In Luke 19, it says, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, came to seek and to save those that are lost. In his book, Teaching to Change Lives, Howard Hendricks tells about an 83-year-old Michigan woman that he met at a Sunday school convention in Chicago. She, for many years, had been teaching junior high boys in the church Sunday school class. At that time, she had 13 boys. Some who were doing that with junior high boys may think, oh, I need a pat on the back, but not her. When she was asked why she came there, she said to Howard Hendricks, well, I've come to learn something that maybe can make me a better teacher. Well, as it turned out, this lady, under the years that she taught, Howard Hendricks said, 84 of the boys who sat under her teaching went into full-time Christian ministry. 22 of them became graduates of Dallas Seminary, where Howard Hendricks taught. Why? Because this was a woman who cared about lost people. This was a woman who cared about rebellious 13-year-old junior high boys. This was a woman who had God's compassion within her heart. Paul Harvey, the news commentator, once said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but rather keepers of the aquarium. We need to be out fishing Jesus said in Luke 15, I tell you, there is a rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jonah never represented or demonstrated any real interest in the people of Nineveh. If God had destroyed the city, Jonah would have done a happy dance and gone home. But God wants lost people to come to him. He wants you to help them find their way. And if there's anything we can learn about Jonah, it's how not to act towards lost people. We are told that we have to love the unlovable. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You could imagine Jonah saying, yes, but not these sinners. They're Assyrians. They're from Nineveh, the capital. He was a racist. He was bigoted. He was prejudiced. He hated the Assyrians. They were the enemy of Israel, and he never wanted them to be heading in the same direction as the Lord. So what do we do about all that? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says it is the love of Christ that compels us. For Christ's love compels us. And that was Paul's reason. That's how we can love the unlovely, if we have the compulsion of Christ within our hearts. It is a compelling love that precludes us from being able to do anything different. Can I? Can you? Yes, we can. Philippians 14 says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Until this millennium, distanced by about 13 or 14 kilometers of ocean, Prince Edward Island was somewhat isolated from the mainland of Canada. During that time, historically, they enjoyed peace and calm. There were no bridges to the island to get there, so you had to take a boat or swim. But in 1997, following a bitter and divisive referendum, the Confederation Bridge was built connecting PEI to the mainland. The bridge was constructed on land and then transported by ship and built at a cost of about $1 billion. The fictional character, Anne of Green Gables, a red-haired, pigtailed, freckled-faced, innocent young girl, has really been the character that put Prince Edward Island on the map. And when the bridge was completed and people around the world heard about it, they flocked and traveled for miles and kilometers to see the place where Anne of Green Gables lived. Of course, entrepreneurs and businessmen, they saw a great opportunity. And so you can go to PEI today and buy Anne of Green Gables dolls. You can buy a bag of Anne of Green Gables potato chips, t-shirts, golf. There's a golf course, restaurants, a wax museum, and other things with the name Anne of Green Gables. Some of the island residents, however, became very angry at the intrusion of the people from the outside, while others welcomed the easy access to the mainland. But I'd like to say this morning, like Prince Edward Island before the construction of the bridge, we often isolate ourselves from the rest of the community. We isolate ourselves from the Ninevites. We stay away from the lost people. We avoid, we ignore our God-ordained task and responsibility to build a bridge of love and compassion to those who don't know him and to those who are not part of his family. We are to love them, God says, even if they are the Ninevites, whoever they are. We are to let the love of Christ constrain us to do so. So are you willing to do that? I'd like to suggest two things this morning. Number one, if you're a Christian and you're part of the family of God, ask God to allow you in your mind and in your heart and understanding recognize who the Ninevites really are in your life. We all have them. We say, I don't want to dislike or I don't want to hate anybody, but we all have them. There are people that we really don't want to be around. But the love of Christ constrains us that we should love them. And then secondly, this morning, the question is, if you're like Jonah. You've just got a rebellious streak in your heart and in your mind. It's time to come home before God sends a worm to eat up the shade tree. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that you have provided a record in your word of a man and a people that you dealt with. You knew that the people of Assyria, the people of Nineveh, were people who were far from you. They hated you and they hated your people. But you said, look, if you will change your ways and if you will turn to me, I will not only forgive you, but I will rescue you and I will save your lives and you can have a future ahead of you. And then Jonah, Father, when we think of Jonah, I mean, he needs a good kick in the seat of his pants. He was a nutcase against you instead of recognizing what he should do. And Father, you know whoever of us are like that. And we ask that you would speak to us in a way that we can understand. We don't know if Jonah fully understood in the end and changed his ways. We don't have any record of that. But you know us today. Please help us to change our ways so that we will understand you, that we will love you, that we will be filled with the conscious sense of your presence, knowing that we are saved by your grace and your compassion through the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that as we ask this in Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.